What advantage has the Jew, or what is the profit of circumcision? Much in every way, chiefly because none, because no, to them were committed the oracles of God. For what if some did not believe? Will their unbelief make the faithfulness of God without effect? Certainly not. Indeed, let God be true and every man a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words and may overcome when you are judged. But if our transgression demonstrates the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unjust who inflicts wrath? I speak as a man. And what the first part of chapter 3, Paul is doing a debate on questions that have arisen and answers as he sees them from God. He speaks, I speak as a man, certainly not, for then how will God judge the world? If the truth of God has increased through my lie to his glory, why am I also still judged as a sinner? And why not say, let us do evil that good may come, as we are slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say, their condemnation is just. What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that are all under sin, as it is written. And this is this list that I was telling you about. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good. No, not one. Their mouth is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asp or snakes is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatsoever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world become guilty before God. Therefore, this is a statement of fact. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now, the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Wow. What a list. What a statement of fact from the eternal God. We have a statement that we often use at work, and it relates to things that may come up that are not like we would like them to be. And we say to our guys, and it's a common statement, that when things look bad, look even deeper because they're probably worse than you think. Isn't that like that in our life? That obviously when something comes up, we think, oh boy, that's terrible. In fact, there's a story that's told about this lady, this co-ed student writes home to her parents, and she's got some bad news. She says, Dad, Mom, I'm going to quit school. I met a guy. He drives a truck, wears his hat backwards. I'm pregnant, and we're going to move in together. And, of course, they're having this conniption. And then she says, by the way, everything I said isn't true, but I failed math, and I've only got a C in business. Relatively speaking, the bad news that she wanted to tell wasn't quite as bad as the first news given up. But in our life, isn't it often true that when we have something to we think is going south on us, it's really worse than it is? And that's what this list is, because when we've looked at some of the things that have gone on in the human dilemma as we started in the first part of Romans all the way through to where we are now in chapter 3, we've had some bad news, haven't we? And it started off with man's sin and man's independence. And we have this start in Romans chapter 1 and verse 17. And this is what it said. And this is how the declaration of this amazing gospel that we spoke and sang about today already was. For in it, that's the gospel of Jesus Christ, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, or by faith from start to finish, as it is written, and it comes from the book of Habakkuk 2 and 4, the just shall live by faith. Faith. That starts off the book of Romans. The just shall live by faith. Well, that begs the question then that's asked in Job chapter 9 and verse 2. And this is the question. How can a man be righteous before God? How can he? Well, we've had the news. Chapter 1, we have the heathen. And the declaration of the heathen is that they're without excuse, because as they look around and they see, as we sang, and Jeff gave us and led us in song, that even nature and everything that is made by the eternal God describes and exclaims his power and Godhead, that we are without excuse. We don't have to have any more knowledge than looking at what God has made, and we have to admit that there's a creator and there's an almighty being that put all this together by the word of his power. So they are without excuse, the heathen in chapter 1, and instead of worshiping God as God and giving him the glory, they changed him into some idol, and it was like a fish or a creeping thing, and they worshiped the creature more than the creator. And it says in the end of that description in chapter 1 that God gave them up to their vile passions. You want to go that way? That's your choice. In chapter 2, we have the learned people, the religious ones, the ones from the Jewish economy, and they had God's word, and they loved to play church. That's what they did. They had all the form of godliness, but it wasn't touching them where they lived. And they loved to condemn and judge other people, and they forgot as they pointed the finger. You must have heard this before. Every day they pointed the finger, there were three pointing back at them. And everything that they were judging and condemning others for, they were guilty themselves. And they bragged about having God's word and about being circumcised, but they knew nothing of the circumcision of the heart, where they would make a declaration to separate themselves from sin and wholly give themselves to God. And the reality was that they looked good on the outside, but inside they were bankrupt and they were off target and they were fraudulent in every way. And this argument continues in the first part of chapter 3, the first 8 verses, and I read them, and the argument goes on, and Paul, like a skilled lawyer, debates the argument in front of the jury, and he says, well, you know what, there's an argument that goes on that says like this: what advantage has the Jew over the heathen? Well, they have an advantage. They were given God's word. They were given the oracles of God. They had God's written word and his promises and his covenant, so there was an advantage. Well, what about the unbelief that they had? Does that cause God to break his word? Well, certainly not. It says, God will be true and every man a liar. In other words, God will never negate his promise and his faithfulness as he's declared it in his word. What he says is going to happen will happen. Well, then what about, and these are verses 5, 6, 7, and 8. What if our unrighteousness causes the righteousness of God to shine out? We've heard this argument before. And we're bad, and so in our badness, God's goodness is reflected bright. Well, this is kind of a ridiculous argument. If a man lies, then God's truth is caused to look good. Then how can you fault a sinner for what he does? You're making God look good. My sinfulness makes God look righteous and great and perfect. Well, let's just continue doing what we do, bad and evil, so that good may come from it. This argument is also stated again in Romans chapter 6. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. It's greater than sin. So do we continue in sin that grace may abound? What a ridiculous argument. Of course not. We're new creatures. We've trusted in Jesus, and our life is to reflect the new life that is in us. We don't continue in sin so that God's righteousness can be acclaimed, but we make a change. So this argument goes on, and Paul finally says at the end of verse 8, the people who think like this will have just condemnation. They deserve what they get because they're thinking wrong. God never goes back on his promise. God says what he says, and it is true. And God's provided a way whereby his people, the ones that he's called out, whether they be the Jewish economy or the Gentile world, that we might be saved, that we might be changed. And God's declaration is the same then and today. We don't do this so that God can look good, but that he may save us. And as we hit chapter 3 from verses 9 to 18, and it's interesting, that's the list that we read through, and we've already heard bad news. Now the news gets even worse. The whole world is guilty before God. Not just the heathen who made God less than the creature. Not just the religious ones that said they had religion, but nothing touched them and changed them inside. But that the whole world is now guilty before God. And this is God's perspective. There is no difference between the religious and the heathen. They're all the same. They're all covered by sin. What a sad situation we've got. And it goes on in verse 10. It says, as it is written. And the Old Testament confirms this. As each one of these arguments are laid out, they come from the Old Testament writings that have already been declared in Scripture. These are verses that have come from Psalm 14, 53, 5, Psalm 140, Psalm 10, Psalm 36, and Isaiah 59. And they're a list of how far we've gone off track from obeying God's law. And it's God's x-ray vision of mankind from his head right to his foot. It's God's perspective as he looks down and he sees you and I and he sees this world and he sees very much what he saw in Genesis chapter 6. Do you remember the story when he looked down and in days of Noah, it grieved his heart. He was sorry that he ever made man. Imagine, he looked down, he said, In man's heart, there was nothing but wickedness. They were going their own way. They disregarded him completely, and he was sorry that he ever created man. It's the same view. It's the same perspective as God looks down. And there's a 14-part indictment that comes out from the eternal God from verses 10 to 18. I'm going to go through them really quickly. And underneath it, I've kind of put a phrase that kind of reflects our culture. Just in case you may think that this was timely stated only for then, that was the world then, and it doesn't relate to us now. I'm going to just kind of bring you my perspective in terms of how I see each one of these statements. Whether you can deal with that or not, that's going to be your conscience before God. But you have to come to terms with, does this make sense as we look around and we see our culture today? We see what we're involved in, what we think is important. Do we fit in to this 14-part indictment? Here it goes. There is none righteous, no, not one. This is what I've said. All have failed in something. I know I have. There is none who understands. All have become willfully ignorant. There is none that seeks after God. All seek their own way. They have all turned aside. They have deliberately turned their backs on the truth. They have together become unprofitable. They have dishonored God instead of glorifying him. There is none who does good, no, not one. I state, they practice evil and they don't follow good. Their throat is an open tomb. The words reflect the decay that's inside them. With their tongues, they have practiced deceit. Lying and deception are characteristic. The poison of asp snakes, I hate snakes, are under their lips. Their conversation flows from poisonous lips. You've heard it. I'm sure all of us have experienced this. Whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Out of the content of the heart, the mouth speaks, right? What's in here comes out here. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Hatred produces murder, man's disregard for life. I just finished a book called The Trial by James Patterson. It's a story based on some fact in Indore, Mississippi in 1909. The hatred that brewed in that country between the blacks and the whites, I can't imagine that comes out of our heart. But it's a hatred that still goes on today between cultures, between nationalities, between areas where we live. And so this statement is not just time relevant to Paul's day, but it carries on today. And we just look at the Middle East and we look at the disregard for life and how people can kill others in with no regard. Whose feet are swift to shed blood. Hatred produces murder. Destruction and misery are in their ways because they have forgotten God, who is life and peace. The way of peace they have not known. Their choice is deliberate. We read about that choice. It's the broad road that leads to destruction. There is no fear of God before their eyes, from the book Proverbs. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. They don't fear God. No reverence, no care. Wow, what a list. And I'm not going to stay here too long because this gets me down. And this is God's perspective as he looks down. He sees this world and he sees what he sees. And it grieves his heart because man has taken their own way. And they have complete disregard for everything that's true and right and life and hope. Can I say I'm not guilty of these? Well, this is the reflection of my heart. Before God, this is God's law. And you know, you often think about God's law because it says that those that are under the law are judged by the law. That's us. And the law is straight, is a mirror. When I get up in the morning and I think of whatever I think of myself, when I look in the mirror, I am what I am. And I can't change that. And that's what God's law is. God's law is a mirror that really reflects what we really are like. By seeing how far we fall short of God's law, then we understand truly what we are and who we are. And the reason for this law, we read this in verse 19, that every mouth may be stopped and that the whole world would become guilty before God. This is what God wants. God wants us to stop in our tracks. He wants us to see things as they really are from his true and righteous perspective. And he wants to make sure that we stop talking. That we stop excusing, we stop making all the situations that have happened in our past that brought us to today, and we take account on who we are and what we are right now in place of where we are. Verse 23 says, for all have sinned and come short of God's glory. You know, when our family was young, we went to Maryland. I think I've told you this story before. And went to Maryland, and I think Gabrielle was 6 and Nicholas was 9, or it was 7 and 10. It doesn't matter, but we went to Maryland and we went on the rides. I love the rides. And there was a thing called, I don't know, Thunder Drop or something. And so there was a line on the wall. And you had to be so tall to go on this ride. And Gabrielle steps up. Nicholas steps up. He makes the mark. Gabrielle steps up. She's this far short of the line. And she can't go on the ride. And she cries and she cries and she cries. And Nicholas and I went on the ride. And we got off. We cried and we cried and we cried. It was the most ridiculous thing. You go straight up and then they let you go and you plunge straight down. Like, why would you do that to yourself? The thunder drop, whatever, doesn't matter. But there was a line on the wall and it denoted who was the proper size to get on the ride. Well, you see, God's put that line on the wall. It's the righteousness of his son, and you know what? We fall, we're way short of the line. That the righteousness, God's mark of acceptability is here, and we're way down here, and because all have sinned and come short of that mark of God's glory. And that's the list that went before, and that's the statement of fact that as God looks down, he sees everybody the same, covered by that awful curse of sin. But it doesn't stop there, thank God. This story doesn't end with a declaration of despair and hopelessness, but it goes on, and it says in verse 21, and I love this part. This is where I want to stay for the next 5 minutes. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed. How is it revealed? Well, God's already revealed himself in nature. He's revealed himself by the things we see and the things that are made. And we're without excuse, but it's gone even further than that. He's revealed himself in somebody very special. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. That God has spoken in these last times through his son, Jesus Christ, who is the express image of his person, the brightness of his glory. Everything that God is found in Jesus Christ. And through his righteousness, he reveals himself. And that righteousness is passed on to us. How? By faith in Jesus Christ on all and to all who believe. Verse 24, the last verse we read, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Remember that question from Job chapter 9? How can a man be righteous before God? Can't do it through keeping the law. It says that very on in chapter 19, that every mouth may be stopped, because we can't be righteous by the deeds of the law because we fall short and we're miserable failures in everything that we try. It's only through faith in Jesus Christ. It says that we're justified. That's made righteous or declared to be righteous. That's what that word justified means, that we're declared to be righteous, and it's free. We're freely justified, not by works, not by something I can do, not by something I can bring, not by something I can pay, but it's freely by faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. We're declared righteous freely. This is God's verdict once righteousness is passed on. That pardon from guilt and the penalty of sin is God imputing Christ's righteousness to the believer's account. God declares a sinner righteous solely, and get this, solely on the basis of the merits of Christ's righteousness. Not by our works, which we have done, but on Christ's righteousness. Through his death, where Christ bore our sins in his own body on the tree. We'll read this next week as we finish off the chapter. The just being the justifier. That's the perfect Lamb of God, the perfect one that had no spot or stain, unlike anything this world has ever seen. Completely sinless and righteous, becoming sin for us. This is what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 2. Listen to these words carefully. For he, that's God, made him, that's Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Wow. I was guilty before God. That list was my heart, my choices, my desires, my natural state of affairs. But God's changed all that. He's taken his righteousness, and because of his bloodshed, he's imputed it to me because I have faith in him. And Joe shared these verses with us this morning. And this is how God sees us. This is how righteousness happens. Colossians chapter 1, verse 20 to 22. This is what it says. And by him, that's Jesus, to reconcile all things to himself, whether they're things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you who were alienated and enemies, that list is pretty much an enemy, in your minds by wicked works, yet now has he reconciled. He's bought us back. He's redeemed us back from the slave market of sin. He's paid for it with his blood. He's reconciled in the body of his flesh through death. Now get this, that he might present you, present me, holy, blameless, and above reproach in his sight. Imagine, anybody that knows me, those words are not synonymous with Andrew Sarlo. But that's how God sees me, because of the righteousness that has been imputed to me because the blood of Jesus Christ. I'm seen to be just about perfect. At one time I thought I was. But we all know that mark on the wall. And it goes with our inside and our outside. We're not perfect. And yet God is presented, we're presented to God as being this perfect one because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ imputed to us through his death and our trust and faith in him. Isn't that an amazing story? I can't imagine you not wanting to be part of it. I can't imagine this world taking a willful rejection of this offer and gift of grace. It's an amazing story, and remember that it's on all and to all who believe. That's our part now. We have to put our faith and trust in him. You remember the guy who said, I'd rather have my eyesight than my memory? I'd rather see where I'm going than remember where I've been. I'd rather have a proper perspective as I finish off my life. Well, I trust that our perspective will be in line with God's perspective this morning. That we'll see things as God sees it, and that we can take those negative list of items, those 14 indictments, and we can say, you know what? That can change because God's already paid for it through the blood of Jesus. I can be found righteous, declared righteous without any guilt because of what Jesus has done. I trust that your perspective will be to agree with God, to accept his offer of grace and life. It's a free gift, freely to all who believe. That's great news. And as we pray, I just want you to think about that this morning. Think about your position and think about all those lists and think about where you stand before God. And remember, God looks at the outside. Excuse me, man looks at the outside, but God looks inside. He sees it all. Can't hide from him. We can't put up a facade. He sees everything because he's righteous and he's pure. Think about your position, and our prayer would be that you would bow to God and make him yours. That as we've spoken of a life that moves forward, it can be through the power of the Holy Spirit that indwells us once we put our faith and trust in the Almighty. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for this introduction from Romans of a just God who is righteous in every way. We thank you, God, that you've put us where we need to be put. You've given us a clear picture of our standing before you without hope, and yet you've given us hope. Thank you for Jesus, for his life of sinlessness, for him being God and leaving his majesty on high to come as a servant and to be obedient to death, even the death of the cross, that he may wash away our sins. And Lord, thank you for providing this escape, and thank you for paying for our guilt in your body. Lord, it would be our prayer that each one here would understand this fully and be your child in and on all those who believe. We believe you this morning. We trust in your word. We trust in your faithfulness. We trust that you're true, and every man that has their own idea is a liar. We just rest in this morning. We thank you that, as Joey sang, our times, our life, and everything we have is in your hand, Lord. Thank you for having a place of security to put our life there. We thank you that we have hope that is a expectation of what you've promised. We ask that you'll bless each family here and bring us home safely, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to just take a few minutes and sing I Cannot Tell. It's kind of a fitting song. It'll be up here on the screen, and it kind of tells the story of our hope and our explanation, or I guess the way we say, how, God, how does this all come about? But we can't figure it out, but we're thankful that you're in control. I Cannot Tell. Let's sing it together. I cannot tell.